All right, Philippians, book of Philippians. Good to see everybody tonight. Brother Tom said he's going to put a flag on the back of my chair. He better hurry up and get up here, because just in case some of you can't see me in the back. So if you can't see me, then just wave your hands and I'll come back to you. How's that? All right, so I make pew calls. Okay, book of Philippians. Before I get started, most of you know that my sister is a missionary in the Philippines, Mark and Kim Palmany. My sister will be having surgery on her back in the Philippines at midnight Central Time in America. So that'll be in about, 4 to 5 hours, I guess 4.5 hours from now or so. So it'll be about 2 to 3 month recovery. She's got some bone, one of her discs in her back broke some bone off. They've got to go in and clean that out. So I know she would appreciate y'all's prayers, and I would appreciate that too. So Book of Philippians, what a book. And to get us started tonight, I think I've said this story before, but it kind of fits into what we're going to talk about tonight, so I'm going to do it again. So if you've heard it before, just smile and act like you haven't. A young adult went into the pastor's office. He was a heavy set man. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I'm single." And he said, "I'm burdened because I can't get a date." And he said, pastor said, "All right." He said, "I got a plan." He said, "You be ready at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. Have your running shoes on and your workout clothes." And he thought, well, okay. So he got ready, 8 o'clock in the morning. There's a knock at the door. As he opened the door, to his shock and surprise, there's a thin single woman standing at the door. And she said, "The pastor said, told me if you can catch me, you can marry me." She took off running. And this happened every day for several months. He'd be ready 8 o'clock in the morning. She'd knock on his door. She'd say, "If you can catch me, you can marry me." So he did that for several. And finally, he got to the time. After a few months, he said, "Today's the day. I got it." So he was all ready. He was ready to go. He did all his calisthenics and everything, got ready. And there's the knock at the door. Here it is. "Today's the day." And he opened the door. There's a heavyset woman at the door. She said, "The pastor said, if I can catch you, I can marry you." And he took off running. So I guess it's a never-ending cycle of growth. Amen. So, but the book of Philippians, what a awesome book it is. And think about the fact that Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a prison jail cell. Now, it's not 2014's prison, it's a Roman prison in the first century. A very rough place, which I'm not going to get into right now. But you understand, he wrote this book and said some amazing statements from a prison cell. And again, he didn't have a 32-inch or 48-inch TV on the wall in the prison where he was. He lived in a very, very rough place, which none of us really could understand. And let me give you a couple amazing statements he made, and I know you know these statements. I'd like to remind you of them before we get into the one in the middle of this book here. But Philippians 1:6, Paul said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What an amazing statement that is. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You're in prison, Paul. Paul said, "Yeah, but you need to understand, this has happened to me so God's truth could go out." What a wonderful statement that is. In chapter 2, I won't go through the whole passage, but in chapter 2, verse number 5, a famous statement made by the Apostle Paul. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." All right, now I'm going to skip past chapter 3. We'll come back to chapter 3 in just a minute. But in chapter 4, look at chapter 4, verse 4. And I know we've went over this in Sunday school in the last couple weeks, and I guess that's why my mind's on Philippians. But Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Can I remind you that was said from a Roman prison cell from which Paul would never depart? The prison epistle telling us to rejoice in the Lord always. What a great statement. Chapter 4, verse 11. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am." That doesn't mean state of Alabama, although that's a good state. "Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." From a Roman jail cell. And then he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. What an amazing statement from an amazing missionary that Paul used for so many years. And I know it's God speaking through him. But I want you to look at the last one in chapter 4 that I want to look at just as a way of kind of get us into the book right now. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all thy need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What a great statement that is. Now, I want to read in chapter 3 now. And just to kind of get our mind on what the book of Philippians is all about. And there's a lot of different things we could cover in this book. But we're going to look at chapter 3, beginning in verse number 4. Beginning in verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And yet that wasn't enough to save him, because in verse number 7 he said, what things were gained to me I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Look at verse number 9. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. All those good works that he had done could not get him saved. He needed to come to the saving knowledge of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And then he said in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which for also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this, even this unto you. Let's pray. God, and I pray that you'd take the message, God, and use it and apply it to the hearts of your people, Lord. You know the truth that I'm trying to get across tonight, God, and I pray that you give me the exact words, the exact way to illustrate it, and I pray that we would all leave tonight understanding what the Word of God says, following the great example of a man like the Apostle Paul, showing us how we can have an effective Christian life for you. Now, God, I need your power to do that. Lord, I cannot speak to hearts. Lord, you can, and I pray that you would do so. Lord, and we'll praise you for what happens. We do ask that you would put your hand upon our pastor tonight as he's away. Thank you for him. Bless his service tonight as well, and we'll thank you for what you do for us. In Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Now, one of the dangers we have to watch out for in the Christian life is the danger of becoming satisfied with our own current condition. And I find as the older I get at being a Christian, I find it's easy to become, you get to a certain plane and you become happy in that particular spot that you're in. All right? And many Christians get sidetracked on that one thing. They feel like, you know, I've reached a certain level, and this is just where my comfort zone is, and this is as far as I'm going to go. But the Apostle Paul here had a little bit different outlook and a little bit different attitude on his Christian life than what we find that we can fall into if we're not careful. Have you ever seen a building project? Especially, I thought of a church starting a building project. And they start it out, and they get a foundation, and they start getting walls put up, and then after a while, something happens, and they run out of money, or something takes place in the church where they don't finish the building. where, and it goes for years, you see a building that was started with a great foundation, and it has walls started, and it had a vision started for it, and yet it remained stagnant for 15, 20 years, and after 15, 20 years, the church still hasn't built any further on that great foundation that they started, or even another type of building. But, you know, I'm thinking we're talking about spiritual things tonight. So where a church gets to one particular place where they're just not going to finish what they started. And we find in the Bible, there are such examples, though, where we don't see this attitude among God's, the choicest men in the Bible that God uses, and even ladies as well. But tonight I want to show you a couple examples of men. The first one, just as a way of introduction, is Caleb. Here's a man, Caleb, who went into the promised land, and we're not going to turn back to it, but he went into the promised land when he was a young man. He was told he couldn't go in, but him and Joshua would outlive all the other men over 20 years old, and they would wait, and then they would get to go into the promised land with the new generation while everybody else died, because they had an I can attitude. We can go in and conquer the land. We can do what God told us to do. And everybody else didn't, and so they didn't get to go in, but Joshua and Caleb outlived everybody, and now Caleb's an old man, and you'd think that it was maybe too late for you, Caleb. I think you've probably outlived the opportunity that you had, and yet Caleb, as an old man, he said, I want that mountain. Give me that mountain. Man, what an attitude. All right, and Daniel, here's Daniel, gets carried off into captivity, gets a Babylonian name. He lives in a place, he has to learn a new language, he has to leave his homeland, and while all the other Jewish young men gave in, except for the three Hebrew children, there were a lot more than Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego there that got hauled off, but they're the only ones that seemingly, according to the Bible, remain faithful. And yet here's a man, Daniel, for years and years and years, he's in captivity, and yet he remains faithful to open the windows three times a day and pray towards Jerusalem, claiming the promise of God. And you stay faithful to God through all that time. And Daniel got to see the revelation of God because he had such an attitude of trust in God that he was going to continue with what God had started and what God had said he would fulfill. All right, the Apostle John had been persecuted, had been boiled in oil for his stand for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we find him in the book of Revelation in the Spirit, on the Lord's day, on a forsaken island somewhere. And what does the Apostle John get to see? Man, he gets to see the unfolding of the ages. He gets to see the great white throne of judgment and heaven, the great new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And he gets to write the last chapter in the Bible. The Apostle John had what I'm talking about. In the New Testament, there are men like Paul. Paul gives us an attitude about the Christian life, what our goals ought to be in our Christian life. Despite all that Paul had accomplished, it's amazing to me that he made a statement. He said, brethren, I'm not apprehended yet. He said, I haven't arrived. The man that started more churches in the New Testament and maybe more churches, responsible for more churches than any missionary in history, said he hadn't arrived yet. Paul, you wrote scripture. He hadn't arrived yet. That's an amazing statement to me. And yet he realized that there was still more that he could be and more that he could accomplish for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a resume he had. But he still knew that he hadn't reached the point yet where he had done everything and had become complete, having accomplished everything, having become everything that God wanted him to be in his personal spiritual walk. He hadn't arrived there yet. And he made a statement. He said, I press. Paul had an attitude. He wasn't satisfied. He was content. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be with Kent. Content. He was content there in a Roman prison, but he was not satisfied with his Christian life. He knew there was more that he had to accomplish because he was still there on earth. God hadn't taken him home yet, and he knew that there was more for him. So he said, I press. I press toward the mark. Not a nonchalant attitude. Not a pinball type Christianity. You've all played pinball before. You know, you launch that ball up in there and it bounces around wherever it hits and lands. That's where it goes. Unfortunately, that's the way a lot of Christians treat their Christian life. Just shoot it out there and wherever it stops, it stops. I have no control. It's just wherever it goes, it goes. Not Paul. He said, no, I got a goal. He said, I press toward the mark. All right, now, we've heard that before, But I want to maybe apply it slightly different than maybe what I've heard before, and possibly you've heard it like this before. I haven't quite heard it this way, but I want to try to get across this thought to you, and I believe it is of God tonight. So I'm going to give you three areas where Paul, I believe, had this attitude, this pressing urgency attitude about his Christian life. First of all, I believe here from this passage, I want to point out the first one. I believe Paul was pressed. I press in the matter of conformity in order to be Christ-like. Look at Philippians 3, verse number 10. I believe it was Paul's goal to become more like Christ in his own personal, private, spiritual walk, to become more like Jesus. Look what he said. All those biblical Old Testament truths he learned as a Pharisee and all the extra rules and regulations that the Pharisees added on, he said, I count all those as nothing. When I met Jesus Christ, he's my all in all. He's all I need. I don't need all the Pharisaical tradition. I don't need all that teaching about trying to keep the law blameless and trying to clean the cup on the outside and keeping my outside pure anymore to be saved. He said, I count all that but dung so I can win Christ. I've been saved by the grace of God. He was born again by trusting God by faith, not by his own works. He was convinced of that. Now, after a save, what's his goal? Well, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He pressed in this matter of conformity to be like Jesus. And that's the goal that God has for all of us, whether, no matter what capacity in our Christian life, whatever quote job that God has given us to do in this thing called Christianity, we are all commanded to be like Christ. He is our example. And Romans 12, 1, you can turn back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I think you all know the verses, but we can turn back to them. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is Paul speaking again. And I believe he spoke this if he was here and he could actually speak these words. Found in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I believe they'd be urgent words. I believe that the Apostle Paul, if he was here and he could speak to us tonight, he would give us a sense of, you've got to, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, get it. You got to understand this. I believe that's what he would do. And I don't think I can do justice the way he might do it or the way God wants it. But Romans chapter 12, 1, I beseech you therefore. He said, this is really important. You got to listen up. Christian, listen to this. I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God, because God had mercy on you. I want you to listen to this, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oftentimes we look at people that try to live a good Christian life and try to live a holy, righteous life and who are crucified and who are wanting to live for God and do what's right. We look at them as extraordinary Christians. And yet tonight I believe that God looks at those as normal Christians. We've got so used to, in some cases, a subnormal type of Christianity that which is normal looks super normal when it's really that's the way it should be. It should be reasonable to do that. And it says that, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, be not conformed to this world. God doesn't want us to be conformed to the world around us. If you will, he's telling these Romans, when in Rome, don't do what the Romans do. Do what Christ would do, even though you live in Rome. And here he is. He's telling them, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I believe Paul, in Philippians, said, I press towards being more like Christ today than I was yesterday. And he said in Philippians 1:6, which we read, that God started a work in us when we got saved, and he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's not a person here in this room or any Christian I know anywhere in the world that's become everything like Christ that they need to become like. And yet if we're not careful, which is why we need revival and why we need, frankly, why we need church every week, three services a week at least, is so that we don't get happy and content with being just a little bit like Christ, but that we increase our pressing and becoming more like Christ than we used to be. It's all about becoming like Christ. He is the goal. And by the way, if Christ is the goal, you're never going to get there. Paul knew he was never going to get there, but he said, I've not been made perfect, but I follow after. He said, I'm going towards it. I'm not like Jesus yet, but I'm going that way. Are you interested, Christian, to be more like Christ? I hope you are, because that's God's goal for you. Paul said, I press in the matter of conformity. I want to be like Jesus. I want to know him. I want to be like him. Hey, to Paul, Jesus Christ was his hero. He said, I want to be just like Jesus when I grow up. You're in a Roman prison, Paul. You're gonna lose your head soon. He said, yeah, but I'm not like Jesus yet. And that's his goal, his one singular goal, to be like Jesus. What a great goal that is in the matter of conformity. You know, it takes backbone to be like Jesus in a world that isn't like him at all. One man said the individual of an activity, the individual activity of one man with a backbone will do more than 1,000 men with a wishbone. I press in the matter of conformity. Number two, I press in the matter of completeness. Completeness. He said, look at verse number 12 of Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 12. I had you in Romans, so you can turn back to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, 12. In the matter of completeness. Now the word complete means perfect. Having nothing needed. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, God, you expect us to be sinless and perfect? No. He said, but I expect you to be heading that way. Complete. Having everything that we need. Having a full toolbox. There's nothing worse than going to a toolbox and not having the right tools. A full toolbox. Being complete. Having everything. Fully equipped. Ready to go. And that's what the word complete means. Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained. Neither were already perfect. But I follow after. He said, I'm not perfect. And I know it. But I'm following after Christ because I want to get there. I want to be complete. And that's my goal, to follow after Christ, because I want to be complete in him. I want to be perfect in him. And the truth is that we'll get into 1 John in just a minute. There's none of us that are perfect. And Paul knew he was never going to be perfect. But sometimes people, we lean on the idea that we're not perfect. Well, I'm just not perfect. Well, you're right. But you ought to be having a goal of pressing towards getting victory over those things that make us imperfect. We're never going to be sinless on this earth. There's nobody that can live above sin. But all of us should be striving to be more than what we were before. To be more complete. To be better off than we were before. But many are just like an unfinished building. They started that way. They started to get complete. And now they got sidetracked. And the same Christian stays the same place for year upon year upon year. Never progressing past that one thing. Because they just gotten to the point where they know they're not perfect. And they're not going to get there. So what's the use? Not the Apostle Paul. As Paul said, I press toward being complete. I follow after. I'm not there yet. But I'm going that way. Man, what a great attitude Paul had. All right, now, completeness. In order to be complete as a Christian, and I'm going to get into the heart of this message here tonight for just a minute, and you're all going to need to think a little bit on this. I know that's difficult sometimes, but we're all going to have to think through this just a little bit. And this is the part that God is, I feel like just real burdened me with this last week. The first part of this matter of being complete is this matter of I press... in the matter of confession. Confessing my sins. I believe one of the problems in Christianity is that Christians, they have sin in their life, and they try to overcome it, but they get defeated because it seems like every time they go to confess their sin, they find themselves back in the very same old rut that they just asked God to get out of. So the Christian, you'll confess your sin. You'll sin against God, and you know it. God convicts you. You confess that sin. And by the way, if you're sincere in that confession, God will accept that confession. And we'll get into the reaping a little bit in just a minute. But and then all of a sudden you find yourself back in the same thing again. But Lord, I'm sorry. I confess the sin before you. And then you find yourself back in again. You find yourself back in sin again. You try to overcome your flesh. You find yourself back there again. And by the way, this isn't unique to you. All of us face the same thing. And I think the average Christian looks at a person they call a good Christian, and they say, man, I just don't have the character that guy has. That lady right there, she's a good Christian. I just can't overcome my sin like that person. May I say to you that the good Christian that you're looking at, it's not that they don't face the same battles you fight, and it's not that they don't have sin in their life to deal with, but they have learned, the good Christian has learned how to press in the matter of confession. When they sin against God, they get it right with Him. They don't let it stack up. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. But we get to the point where the devil says, why bother confessing the sin? Because you know you're just going to be sinning again. You know, that's one of the things with new converts. You win someone to Christ, and then you ask them a question. You say, do you think you'll ever sin again? And you know, it's amazing how many people say no. You know, you got to tell them, no, you're going to sin again. And when you do, God has a way to take care of it. That's a battle that a lot of new converts fight. They think, well, I've sinned, I've failed, and now I'm lost. By the way, you didn't get saved by being a good person. You got saved by trusting Christ. You're not going to lose it that way either. All right, in the matter of confession, I press in the matter of confession. The truth is that people have a tendency to become satisfied with sin's presence. I mean, it's just going to be there, so I might as well just get used to it. It's not going anywhere. That's not the attitude we ought to have towards sin. We ought to have the attitude that we're going to deal with it. Because you'll never be complete in Christ. You'll never attain, like he said, I've not attained, but I follow after. I'm not perfect, but I follow after. You're not going to get there unless you learn how to confess your sins before God. You're just not going to get there. Let's turn to 1 John 1:9, which is the verse you know. And I know a lot of preachers talk about the fact that, you know, people will use this as an excuse, and I believe that that is true. But may I remind you that it is still in the Bible. And if it is done with the right proper attitude, it is biblical and it is a promise from God. I know that people might try to abuse it to claim it as the Baptist Catholic confessional booth. 1 John 1:9, I'll just go ahead and say 1 John 1:9. I can do it as many times as I want. You missed the point. That's not the spirit of what God's trying to say. But it is true. Those of us who do can really sincerely confess our sins and get before God and ask Him to cleanse us. He will do it. 1 John 1:9. Well, let's go to chapter 2, verse 1 first. My little children, these things write unto you, I unto you, that you sin not. God doesn't want us to sin. The goal is that we become more like Christ, where we do have victory over sin. God doesn't want us to sin. He said, and if any man sin, though, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In verse 9, chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hey, you've sinned against God. You've confessed it before, but it seems like it comes back again. You seem like you just can't get victory over a certain thing. Don't give up. Don't become satisfied with that sin. Don't leave it there. Confess it to God. Agree with God about what it is. Get rid of it. Get to the altar. Get in your prayer closet. Get somewhere. Get out in the get somewhere. Confess that sin to God and get up. God has given you a lawyer, an advocate, a paraclete, a runner to your side, someone who will come to your side. If you've sinned against God, confess that sin. The advocate will plead your case, and you don't have to be guilty anymore. You can leave that sin gone. You can confess it. You can get up, forget the past, and like Paul said, pressing on to those things which are before, and forget the sins in the past, because if you sincerely confess it and get rid of it, God already did that. Too many Christians living in the past and their sins that God has already forgiven them of. They're defeated, and they just feel like, I just can't get victory over the sin, so I'm just going to live with it. Why confess it? Because I'm just going to get back to it. No! Confess that sin. Confess it again. Mean that you're going to leave it there. Get clean before God, and then go forward. Claim the advocate, the lawyer that will come to your side and plead your case through his blood. He died for your sins. You can get forgiveness through Christ if you'll come to him, and you'll get clean before him and confess your sins. He'll take it. He'll do it. Now, that's part of the process, but you need to understand something. When you sin, there is reaping to go through. Remember that. Now, that's the second part of this. The second part of being complete that I want to bring out tonight is this thing about pressing in confession. But you understand, when you do sin against God, there's going to be correction too. All right? Now, many people, the correction, that knocks them out. And yet Paul doesn't want us to, he is not saying here that, you know, we're not complete. He's saying, I'm not perfect, but I know how to confess my sin before God. I follow after. I'm making the effort to be perfect. I'm trying to keep a short account with God. I'm trying to confess my sins. And yet, he's got to deal with the correction. Now, I was going to cover a couple other things, but let me just go to the correction. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 5. And I hope the Spirit of God will drive this into our hearts tonight, because it's just a burden about getting across here tonight what I have for you. And my prayer is that we'll understand it tonight. This matter of confession. How many Christians are defeated? And they just feel like, I just can't win. There are some other areas where Paul said he struggled with the same thing. I'll tell you what. All right, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 here. Let me find it. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. In other words, don't quit when you're faint. Don't, when you get the correction from God, don't reject it. Accept it. It's going to come. Accept the correction. Don't faint from it. Continue the attitude that God, I'm going to correct this, and I'm going to press toward the mark. I'm going to forget the past and press on. Accept the correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, every one of God's children are going to get chastened. Even the good Christian that you look up to, that you feel like doesn't have any problems with sin, they still get corrected. You know why? Because they're one of God's children. It's not unique to you. Every one of God's children gets corrected. It's something that we all have to go through. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Everybody's going to go through it. I've went through it. You're going to go through it. The best Christian you've ever met went through it. Paul went through it. And you're going to go through it. Accept it. Understand it. That God is going to bring correction when we do the wrong thing. And understand this. Look at verse number 11. That no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Understand that the correction that God is going to send your way is not to hurt you. It's not to knock you out of the race. It's to make you better, because God loves you and he cares about you and he wants to see you become a better Christian. So accept the correction from God and realize it's for your good, and move on and go forward for Christ. Here's how it fits together. It fits like this. You've sinned against God. Go confess that sin. Don't give up on that confession. I press in the matter of confession. I believe Paul was the type of person that kept short accounts with God. And I believe Paul, when he sinned against God, he accepted that correction as well. Hey, you've sinned against him? Confess it. Get up. Accept the correction. Take the correction. Then move on for God and become all that God has for you. Accept it. Don't reject it. Many people faint and when God corrects them and don't understand that it's for their good. It's for your good. Endure the chastening. Now, I want to go back and really the first verse in Hebrews chapter 12 really kind of helps fit together what I'm talking about here. All right, let's go back to the first verse. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. That's true for every Christian. No matter how good they are, they're going to have a besetting sin. They're going to have to get rid of, they're going to have to deal with sin. Every Christian that I know that's a godly person has to deal with sin. And by the way, it doesn't get any easier the longer we go in the Christian life. It only gets more of a battle. And by the way, if you're here tonight, you say, Brother Gray, but I'm not fighting anything. I'm not fighting with my body. I'm fine. My flesh, I'm not having to do anything. I don't have any sin I'm dealing with. Maybe that's the problem. Because you're not trying to progress. Maybe you're happy where you're at. You say, well, I don't have a besetting sin. Well, how close are you to Christ? When's the last time you took any steps to get any closer to him than you are right now? Maybe it's because you just become complacent with the attitude you're in and God's conviction hasn't settled on you anymore. Maybe it's not because you don't have any sin. Maybe it's just because your heart has gotten hard and insensitive towards the sin that's there. All right. So he said, lay aside this every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Think about Jesus. He never quit doing what God had him to do. He went all the way to the end and fulfilled the will of God entirely. He said, for ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, Paul had a struggle with sin. It's found back in Romans chapter number 7. And I want to look at that just for a minute. You say, well, I don't have any struggles. Well, you're not like the Apostle Paul then, because he did. When he wrote the Romans, he told about it in Romans chapter 7. You can turn back there. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse number 15. Paul, you're a great Christian. You're a hero of the faith. You were stoned, and yet you rose up again. God raised you from the dead. He was bit by a serpent, and he didn't die. Poisonous serpent, nothing happened to him. Paul, you're a hero. You went to places where they never even heard of anything about a Bible or God or Christ or anybody. You won people to Christ. Surely Paul doesn't have problems with sin anymore, does he? Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that do I not. But that I hate. But what I hate, that do I. He had a war going on when he was writing this in his heart. In his flesh, he was fighting his flesh. There was a war against his flesh right there. There was a pressing attitude. He was fighting his flesh tooth and nail every day. And he said, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to do... For the will is present with me, but how to perform that will, which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Man, it's difficult to read. Say, well, I could do it. Okay, well, let me give you the mic then. Okay, a little bit difficult right there. All right, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Look at verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That sounds like a war zone right there. That sounds like a fight going on. I mean, a knockdown, drag out fight. And guess what it was with? It was with his own flesh. He was fighting himself. He wasn't happy with his flesh. He was fighting it. How am I going to get delivered? Same way you're going to get delivered. It says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Hey, you can get deliverance through Jesus Christ. He can overcome any sin in the life of a Christian. And that's how Paul said he overcame it, by Jesus Christ. And you can do that. But that's what this matter of confession. We have a tendency to leave sin alone when God wants us to confess it and forsake it and accept the correction and move on. In order to be complete, we're going to have to learn how to confess our sins. In order to be complete, we're going to have to learn how to take correction. And then the last part under this point, in order to be complete, we're going to have to learn how to bring our flesh into compliance. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul, sounds like you had a battle going on. How are you doing in that battle? Well, he's going to give us one of his strategies in that battle right now. In 1 Corinthians 9:27. You know, I'm convinced in the matter of sin that many Christians are living in a prison with an unlocked door. You could get past the sin if you wanted to. God's given you every tool you need to overcome it, and yet we choose to sit in that same prison when we could walk out anytime and be free. What a sad state to be in. Hebrews 9:27. I was going to read the whole passage, but let's just look at verse 27. Paul, how are you going to do it? How are you going to press and be more complete in Christ? How are you going to keep a short account with God? How are you going to conquer this battle you have in your flesh? He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul ran scared. He said, I subject my body. He said, I give my body a black eye. I subdue my body. I make it do what it ought to do spiritually. I make it do it. I keep under my body. He said, I keep a short account. I keep a really super close eye on what my flesh is trying to do. And I subject that thing. I get it on the ground. I get it in a headlock. Get it on the ground. Put its hands behind its back. Beat that thing into subjection. He said, I buffet my body in another place. I guess that's the problem. We become so happy with where we're at. We have not brought our body under subjection, and therefore we cannot have victory to sin because we have not put our body under subjection to the Holy Spirit of God. Matter of compliance. Hey, don't stay where you're at. If you've got a sin unconfessed before God, I don't care if it's been months. Sometimes, Christian, we find that we get stacked up many, 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 many sins before God. And they're all stacked up there. Say, Brother Gray, if I got right with God and confessed my sins, I wouldn't even know where to start. Hey, God knows where to start. Ask Him where to start. Unfortunately, many people do not care enough about their sin. They're not broken enough about it to do anything about it. It no longer affects them. The worst state a Christian could get into is when they get into a place where, you know, I'm going to go to a revival because it's here, but I don't know of anything I need to correct. Boy, I get scared when I feel that way. I get scared when I feel that way because I know that's not true. I've not arrived yet. Like Paul, I follow after. I know I'm not there yet. You know the difference between the good Christian and the average Christian? Again, the good Christian knows how to confess their sin. They know how to accept correction, and they know how to bring their body under compliance. They're not any better than the rest, than every other average Christian. They've just learned how to do it. They struggle with the same struggles you and me struggle with. All right? But they know how to do it. I press in this matter of completeness. He said, I'm not like Jesus yet, but I'm going that way. And lastly, number one, I said, I press in the matter of conformity to be like Christ. I press in the matter of completeness. And I believe that's through confession, through accepting correction, and by bringing our body under compliance, making it do what it ought to do. But the last thing I believe Paul was saying here in Philippians chapter 3, I press in the matter of continuation. He said, brethren, in verse 13, Philippians 3:13, I'll let you get back there. Philippians 3:13. I press in the matter of continuation. All the way to the end. I press in the matter of continuation. Are y'all with me tonight? If you're with me tonight, say amen. Amen. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. He was a forward-looking Christian. There's not a person who's ever run a race by looking backwards. He said, I'm looking forward. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I had a teacher in Bible college back in Indiana that used to say, He said, I measure Christianity in decades. He said, when you graduate, and I didn't graduate, I graduated from here, but he said, don't come back for 10 years. Come see me in 10 years, and I'll see where you're at. That's not bad advice, measuring Christianity in decades. Continuation. The Christian who knows how to be faithful all the way to the end, and for year after year after year, you see him doing the same thing in the matter of continuation. I got a poem here, and I wrestled with whether I've ever said this before, but I might have. If you've heard it, then again, just smile and act like you've never heard it. Okay? It's about two frogs. Two frogs fell in a can of cream, or so I've heard it told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep. The cream was deep and cold. I lost it. Okay, what's the use, croak number one? 'Tis fate, no help's around. And weeping still, he bowed his head, and weeping still, he drowned. But number two, of sterner stuff, dog paddled in surprise. And while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes, I'll swim a while, at least he said, or so I heard he said. It really won't help the world at all if one more frog were dead. He kicked and kicked and swam and kicked. Not once he stopped to mutter. He kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped out of the butter. I want you to consider John Bunyan. He was arrested in November 12 of 1660. He was in jail for more than 12 years. His imprisonment was very trying because of his children and his wife. He said, "The parting with my wife and poor children was particularly disturbing." He says, "It's often to me in this place, the prison, like pulling flesh from my bones." And of his blind daughter, he said, "Poor child, what sorrow art there like to have for thy portion in this world? Thou must be beaten, must beg, suffer hunger, cold, nakedness, and a thousand calamities. Though I cannot now endure, that I cannot now endure the wind should blow upon thee." So he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while he was in the Bedford jail. It was a very trying time for him, and he was in jail for nothing more than preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he refused to take a license. He was released in 1672. He remained faithful to Christ. He pressed in the matter of continuation. After he got out of prison, he became the most popular preacher in England, and it's said that 300 people gathered to hear him in London before breakfast. Men of all ranks of intelligence would listen to his burning words, heralded fame from his eloquence. And he said that, one man said, a famous orator said that he would relinquish all of his wealth for just one bit of the speaking abilities of this tinker, he called him. And yet, this John Bunyan was here, a man who knew how to continue. Let me read to you what he said. "Hope has a thick skin. It will endure many a blow. It will put on patience as a vestment. It will wade through a sea of blood. It will endure all things, if it be of the right kind, for the joy that is set before it." What a statement. I want you to consider William Carey. William Carey was a pioneer missionary. His father pointed out to him that he didn't have enough education and he didn't have enough speaking ability to be a missionary. To that, William Carey replied, he said, "Yes, but I can plod." He knew how to continue. One of the great secrets of the Christian life that I believe Paul was pointing out to us is to get up more times than we fall down. The Bible says, "For a just man falls seven times, yet riseth up again." The fall of dropping water, somebody said, wears away the stone. Edmund Burke said, "Never despair, but if you do, work on in despair." Never despair, but if you do, work on in despair. I press in the matter of continuation. Paul said, "I'm going to forget the past. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to reach forth." If he wrote Hebrews, the Hebrew writer said, I lay aside the sin and the weights which thus so easily beset me and run with patience the race set where? Set before me. Paul said, "I'm going to keep on going that way. I'm not going to stop, though it's been difficult. I'm not going to quit until I reach the goal." And that's what kind of Christianity that we need another dose of tonight. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are persecuted, but not in despair. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Paul said, "We're pressed, but we're not pinned. We might be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. We might be troubled, but we are not defeated. He said, I'm going to keep on pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. It was so important. He said, I'm going to go all the way to the end because it's the high prize of the mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to keep on going all the way to the end. Praise God for it. What an attitude that he had. Galatians 6, 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall what? Reap. If we faint not, this attitude of continuing. Proverbs 24, 16. For the just man falls how many times? Seven times, yet riseth up again. Abraham Lincoln said, I'm a slow walker, but I never walk back. The attitude of I press in continuation. All the way to the end, doing everything, becoming everything, knowing everything God wants me to know, just to keep on going until I'm done. There was a man, an athlete, a runner named Hayes Jones. He was less than 6 feet tall. He was short for a hurdler. But his speed and great starting ability gave him perfect technique, and he did win a gold medal at the 110 meter. 1964. Along with many other championships. When he won this particular one, when he wrote the words I'm going to give you, he was really a little old for a track runner at this time and not projected to win in 1964. And when he won this gold medal in 1964, he wrote in an interview these words, and they've been written down since then. And I'm just about to the end here, but conform all the way to the end. I press all the way to the end, all right? So that's the truth I'm trying to get across to us tonight. All right, here's what Hayes Jones wrote, and I love these words, something I've known for a while. They've been a blessing to me. He said, it's the plugging away that'll win you the day, so don't be a piker, old pard. Draw on your grit. It's easy to quit. It's the keeping your chin up that's hard. It's easy to cry that you're beaten and die. It's easy to, this is old word, old time words now, it's easy to crawfish and craw. But to fight and to fight when the hope's out of sight, that's the best game of them all. Though you come out of each grueling bout all broken and beaten and scarred, just give one more try. It's dead easy to die. It's the keeping on living that's hard. If we could get that kind of attitude about our spiritual life, here's a man who had that kind of attitude about running, about a physical exercise. If we could get that attitude about our Christian life, how much could we accomplish? How big of a house could we build to the glory of God? How big of a spiritual life could we have if we just learn how to continue to the end? You know, in the book of Philippians, he reminds us, I haven't arrived. Oh, I know I'm in prison. I'll probably not get out. I'll probably die. But I've not arrived yet. I'm still pressing toward the mark. And he said in 2 Timothy, he said, I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. He went all the way to the end. He got every part of the race that God wanted him to have. And he said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not I only, but all those who love his appearing. He said, I've finished the course. I'll be rewarded for finishing the course. Hey, don't give up in your confession. If you've sinned against God, get right with him. He wants you to. He wants you to get right with him. And then accept the correction. Forget the past. Get the forgiveness from God that he wants. Forget the past. Get up, take the correction, and go on for God all the way to the end. Be faithful all the way to the end. Don't get knocked out. Press toward the mark. Paul said, I press. Not a nonchalant attitude. I press. He wanted all of it. What are you after? The world's after a lot of things. Paul, he was after being like Christ. He was after being complete. What are you after? I hope that we can all of us learn from the Apostle Paul tonight and get the attitude that we can progress. We can make progress. We can have victory. If you're defeated tonight and you choose to stay that way, it's your choice. God doesn't want you to be that way. He's given you all the tools. Take advantage of the tools and get out of that prison cell that you're stuck in. And come clean with God. Hey, let's go further for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not stop until we're all the way done. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you take the message tonight. You take the truth, God. You know I've tried to convey what I've had in my heart, God. And I pray that you would simply do what I cannot do. And if there's someone here tonight that isn't saved, Lord, might they realize that today could be the day of salvation. They could get saved like the Apostle Paul did through the righteousness which is in Christ by faith and leave here converted on their way to heaven, a child of God. What a great thing it would be. Now, Lord, there are those of us here, myself included, we become happy and content in a certain spot when you want us to go so much further. I pray that you'd make us discontented with our spiritual state, our spiritual location. No, not with our physical circumstances, but our spiritual condition. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that has sin that needs to be confessed. I pray that they would not wait, that they would come immediately. They would confess that sin, accept the correction, and leave it at the altar and go on for you. God, I firmly believe there's somebody in here tonight that needs victory desperately. And I'm not sure if they see it or not. I pray that you'd help us to see it. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the victory that's promised to every one of us. Thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. Now I'll ask you with our head bowed and our eyes closed.